Next is Brother Alexander speaking on valid versus invalid hope.
Thank you, Brother Sherman. The evil times in which we live are times in which we're constantly questioning what is truth and what is not. And we must be constantly reestablishing and reaffirming the truth in our own minds and hearts. As we go through the process of reestablishing it, we will confirm the truth in our minds and strengthen our own character and commitment to the truth. And therefore, our hope will become a living hope. Not only a hope of life hereafter, but a living hope on a daily basis. The scriptures talk of the hope. And therefore, we would like to talk about the hope as the valid hope. Hope is that quality of character that anticipates some future act or event. And it's usually a positive expectation. We expect something good to happen. And so it is with our hope. The Lord has given to us the hope. In Romans, the 15th chapter, the apostle has identified that hope for us as a very beautiful and a glowing hope. In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. And then going down to verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we struggle before our consecration, as we struggle with the realities of life and recognize that we are very deficient and fall far short of anything worthy of God's grace, we recognize too that God has offered salvation through His Son, Jesus, and that through that one hope, we might have the realization of being pleasing to God. In Romans, the 4th chapter, at the end of the chapter, the scriptures have outlined this development of our thinking. Starting with verse 21, the apostle says, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Here the apostle is saying that those who walk before they received Jesus' robe of righteousness to cover their shortcomings, desired, they hoped, for a relationship with God. And Abraham, in his case, also desired this. And what happened? God saw his faith.
I hope one of these is clean.
And rewarded that faith by justification. And so it is with us. We can expect that, and we look forward to it. And as our experiences grew and our love for the Lord grew, He gave us that justification. We realized that hope. That was something that we looked forward to, we had hoped for, and we realized through the power of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. We realized that hope. It became a reality. We no longer hoped for it. And what did it do for us once it became a reality? It proved to us, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that what God was promising, He would do. That as our hope is established in God and His promises, that hope can and will become reality. Now, in the evil times in which we're experiencing today, when we have something so sure that has proven so valid, that we know our hope is well-founded, we can follow through on it. And so any other promise that God gives us, we know we can have confidence in, and that our hopes will not be in vain, but will be realized. Now, just in case we hadn't noticed it, the apostle goes on in Romans, the fifth chapter, continuing the argument that he's just finished in verse 4, or chapter 4. Therefore, being justified by faith, what is our hope? The apostle says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Isn't that beautiful? God has promised to give us more hope by the difficulties of the narrow way. Now in the difficulties of the narrow way, we find it somewhat more intense now because of the evil influences of our day. And yet what the apostle is saying is that through these tribulations and the patience that results, you may have hope. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, what has he told us? He's told us that he would give us what we need in order to be successful. Another element along the narrow way is special instruction for God, some special token or evidence that he is for us, that our faith is well established in him and we need not worry. And he's told us through our Lord in the 14th chapter of John that he would send us the Comforter. And so, when we read the scriptures, we have hope that the Lord will give us the Comforter, don't we? Now here's another hope that the Lord has validated for us. Because in Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 13th and 14th verses, the apostle tells us that we are given the Holy Spirit of promise, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or the Holy Spirit that was promised. Which is what? It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, did you hope for the Holy Spirit when you came into the truth? You certainly did. You not only hoped for it, you knew that you couldn't make it without it. And the Lord has given you that Holy Spirit. You have had multiple evidences in your own life that was a valid hope. And here again, we have two definite experiences along the narrow way in which our hopes in the Lord have been confirmed and established and validated for us. Again, we have evidence that hope centered in the promises of God is a valid hope. So as we go along, and the apostle tells us in Hebrews 3:6, that this expectation of glory, as was promised, is an expectation that is given to us by God, we realize, too, that it is conditional. It's not downhill sledding, as it looks like we're soon going to be able to do. But it's a hope, an expectation that we have to work for. But one we will have help with. In Hebrews 3, verse 6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now there are a couple of factors there that are important to remember. Number one, the Lord has given us that hope. Number two, we must hold fast in confidence. We can't be weak, we can't be wishy-washy, we can't say, today I'm in the Lord's grace, and tomorrow I wonder if I will be.
We have to have the confidence, the same confidence that the Lord has proven us is valid. And last of all, we must continue that degree of confidence in the Lord's promise, hopes, even unto the end. In verses 13 and 14, the apostle goes on, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the confidence, or hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end." So our hopes are valid because God has given them to us. The hope of the new creation is valid because He's validated it for us. But we have to do our share. We have to hold it confidently, and we have to hold it even unto the end. In Romans, the 5th chapter, as we have read, the 5th verse emphasizes the point that we have divine protection, that we have divine instruction. And so the difficulties and the problems and the troubles along the way should develop our confidence in the Lord. If you haven't had any recently, go to the Lord and ask Him for opportunities of service. He'll give them to you, and the difficulties will be associated with them. But I think that all of us who have had this hope of glorifying the Lord and being glorified with our Lord Jesus have realized more effectively than ever that we of ourselves are totally inadequate, that we must have the Lord's strength. But in every failure, in every difficulty that we fail and that we fall far short, He has shown us how far we fail. So much farther than we even could imagine when we first started the narrow way. But at the same time He's shown us our failings, He's shown us His redemptive grace. Because no matter how far we are away from the standard of righteousness, Christ has died to redeem us. He has provided the sin offering in order to pull us up and make us worthy before the Heavenly Father. So the tribulations and the difficulties of the narrow way are primarily engineered to develop our confidence in God, the determination to be faithful even unto the end, and the realization that God has provided the salvation necessary so that our hope can be realized. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, the apostle is talking about some of the beauties of the anticipation of our hope. And in verse 13, he says, "The witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply." Well, that wasn't quite a 13 of chapter 2. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we could be with Him, that we could be with Him found on Mount Zion among the 144,000. The glorious aspect of this, the beautiful aspect of being able to glorify the Father's name most perfectly, not just in an effort trying to do the best we can, but in actuality, most perfectly. That is a beautiful hope. And because the Lord has promised it, because He's given us the things that we've needed to do it, we know that it is a valid hope." In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, again we read of this glorious anticipation that should revive our hearts. And as we anticipate this glorious aspect of our calling, we can at the same time have confidence and validate our hope again, especially in the difficult times that we live in today, as well as those that are coming upon us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," and all of us have felt that many, many times, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope. It lives within our hearts every day. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. What a beautiful hope that is, isn't it? And that's your hope, and that's my hope. Validated. In accordance with this one hope that we enjoy, there are several associated circumstances that we hope for. We hope for the fulfillment of prophecy, don't we? And even though some of us may see different fulfillments in terms of the scriptures differently, we nevertheless rejoice unanimously in fulfilled prophecy, because it's another validation of our hope, particularly in our evil days. I think one of the most obvious that even many and many of our Christian friends that don't associate with part of our fellowship is the restoration of Israel. It's caught the attention and the inspiration of many, many people. Romans 11, the Apostle Paul tells us what a beautiful hope that is, not only for Israel, but for all the world, when they begin to see that hope validated. And it's validated in this difficult time, which is again very reassuring to all of us. And then in Acts 3, 19 through 26, the Apostle is validating the hope of God's covenants given to natural Israel for all the world of mankind in the times of restitution. He validated that hope when he sent the greater than Moses, and he validated the hope of the Abrahamic covenant by the times of restitution. And as we can see those prophecies being fulfilled, our hope is validated, and our strength and faith and loyalty to the Lord is again validated. The hope of the destruction of evil is also a wondrous hope associated with the new creation's one hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26, the Apostle is talking about the resurrection in the context of this scripture. And by the way, if you ever have an opportunity to witness to somebody and you just don't know where to start, ask them what 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26 means. And they will talk about how beautiful it is for us to be risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and we are the first fruits. And when they get down to verse 26, what do they read? That Abrahamic death is to be destroyed. Isn't that a beautiful hope? How do you destroy death? Everybody who is dead because of Adam's sin. Not Abrahamic, but Adamic sin. Adamic death is to be destroyed. You destroy death by resurrecting everybody out of that death. As long as one person is still dead because of Adam's sin, whether it's Adam or Eve or Sodom and Gomorrah or anybody else, their Adamic death is not destroyed. That is the reality of our one hope. Unrighteousness would be destroyed. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 tells us that the Lord will write the righteousness of His law in their inward parts, in their heart, so that they have a love for righteousness. It's not just an obedience to it, it's a love for it that supersedes every other value. That hope is validated in the new creation. And the destruction of evil in the person of Satan, who was incorrigibly wicked. And, curiously enough, though we don't wish anyone harm, we give God the greatness of His judgments. We know that second death will destroy evil, including the prince of the demons himself. Now, what about invalid hopes? Any other hope than that hope assured by divine promises is an invalid hope. There are certain little hopes, of course. We hope to get up in the morning tomorrow, and we hope that we'll have enough to eat and enough clothes to wear and that sort of thing. But those are incidental. The Lord has provided those even for the sparrows and the flowering fields. But for our hope, the intelligent mind which is able to think in the abstract and to grasp the reality of God and exercise faith on that. Our hope is established in the one true doctrine from God. But it's an invalid hope if we expect to receive the crown automatically due to our personal condition. I think all of us can look at somebody else, no matter who they are, and say, well, maybe I have one quality that's better than theirs, and maybe the Lord will look on me favorably, and He can use that quality, and therefore I can get into the kingdom based on my faithfulness to that quality. Well, that's an invalid hope, because none of us gets into the kingdom based on our own qualities. We all can realize our hope only through the redemptive merit of Christ. He can make of us, in spite of what we are, He can make of us a member of the new creation. So any idea that we can receive the crown automatically due to our personal condition, be it a once in grace, always in grace philosophy, or if we think because we're an elder or a deacon, or because we're active in the service, or we're a good study goer, or that we are loyal to our version of the scriptures or doctrines or positions of the truth movement, any of these are very invalid bases for our realizing our hope. We have to be loyal to the Heavenly Father and loyal to the standards of righteousness as it applies in our lives. And associated with that, we must have the spirit of forgiveness, the spirit of compassion, the spirit of sacrifice for others to help and support them when they need it. If we think that we can succeed along the narrow way because the walk is easy, we're grossly mistaken. If we think that we can walk along the narrow way without an active faith that really puts the principles of righteousness into action in our lives, we're badly mistaken. If we think that we can just go through our lives with social amenities and the politeness that's customary, we're mistaken. Faith is the active application of truths that the Lord has revealed to us. It is the expectation of reality. It is the basis for the hopes that we have for the future. If we think that we can succeed in spite of a willfulness or insensitivity or a self-righteous spirit, we're badly mistaken. If we think that we can succeed without making decisions for the Lord at the sacrifice of the flesh, we're mistaken. It's an invalid hope. If we think that we can succeed with a disinterest in the sacrificing of our own private, personal satisfactions, our own little personal possessions, we're mistaken. If we can live through our lives with petty jealousies, we're mistaken. The Lord won't accept these. If we can live with immoralities, or if we can live with superficial study of God's Word, we're mistaken. And if we have failed to develop that all-forgiving spirit, that no matter what a person has done, we wouldn't be willing to offer our hand in support to help him redeem, to help him love the Lord and come back and rejoice in the truth. If we have failed to develop that spirit, then we are failing to develop the Spirit of God, and we will not have the characters necessary to be resurrected. We have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves to provide life's encouragement to others. We have to be willing to recognize others' burdens and others' struggles and others' sufferings are far in excess of our own. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know the pressures that our brethren are enduring. And for us to summarily condemn them for one small act, or even one large act, because that is a result of the pressures and have nothing more to do with them without extending the right hand of fellowship, without being willing to support and help them. We haven't developed the Lord's Spirit, because that's exactly what the Lord has done for each of us. And if we don't do it for our brethren, then our hope is an invalid hope. My time is up.
We could stand and have two verses of a hymn. Does anyone want to select?